Well, brethren, we've come such a long way over the past few years in God's church. And we've been given so much as the church of God. And now we can see the end. We can see the end of an age that's not very far away. And there's many of God's people that have desired to see what some of you sitting in this room will be able to see. You and I are blessed to live at a time when events that were prophesied to happen a long time ago will be fulfilled. This kingdom of God, the good news that Jesus Christ brought so many years ago when he was upon this earth, is just months away from when he will be here in person. And this will be the title today, The Good News. Let's turn over to Ephesians 1. And this is where we'll start today. And let's look at verse 17. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. And let's look at the prayer that the Apostle Paul for the spiritual enlightenment of the church at Ephesus that he gave. And he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart, let's notice what he's talking about. The heart is here pictured as having eyes that look toward the great God of this universe for understanding, for enlightenment, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you. It's the reason. And what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? You have no idea what is ahead of you, brethren. And it's a matter of the enlightening of the eyes of the heart that Paul was talking about. And better said, he's talking about the mind, the spiritual mind. And it's of an inner vision that you and I have. You know, it's the vision that God has allowed you and I to see the end of an age and what is coming upon this earth. That you may know what is the hope to which he called you. It's the reason, so you can understand and you will know God's plan. God is revealing to us, his church, what is expected at the end of an age to enter his kingdom that is coming to this earth, to establish the government of God upon this earth. Those that are to be a part of that kingdom are being taught now what is expected, especially about relationships, how to deal with one another. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 10, if you just want to note it, I'll read this for you. It says, let each one take heed how he builds upon it, the foundation that is being laid. And the admonition here is to consider carefully how you and I build upon this, upon the foundation. For no other reason can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no other way except through the church that God is working. There's no other way, brethren. Now, if anyone builds upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, it's talking about materials that will endure the fire, or the inferior that the example is given, wood, hay, or straw, materials that will readily be burned up quickly. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And in Galatians 6 and verse 3, if you want to note it, I'll just read through this one. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine. In other words, the admonition here is to test his own work. In other words, his deeds, his actions, how we deal with one another. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Let's pay close attention to what God says in verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. In other words, we are all personally responsible before the God of this universe of how we build upon the foundation that has been laid through Jesus Christ. God tells us in the book of Hebrews, if you want to note this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner. In other words, it's able to judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything, including how we stand in the eyes of God, is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give account. With where we are in time, our vision should be on the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And if there is any sin, any relationship situations, God is letting us know through the sermons on relationships, on how we are to live, what we as the church of God must do to enter that kingdom that is soon coming. The kingdom is upon our doorsteps. And the good news that Jesus Christ preached about so long ago is almost here, brother. Let's turn over to Mark 1. Mark 1 and verse 14. And let's look at the beginning of what Jesus Christ preached. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel." Jesus Christ went everywhere preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He taught in parables about the kingdom of God. He sent out 70 men preaching and commanded them to preach the kingdom of God. He sent the 12 disciples to preach the kingdom of God. And be turning over to Acts 1. And let's look at an account in Acts 1. And in verse 1 we find, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to," let's notice, "the kingdom of God." The Apostle Paul preached the kingdom of God. And that gospel, which means good news, is the subject of this sermon. The purpose of the church at this time is to prepare for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And that is good news also. Be turning over to Daniel chapter 1. And let's look at an event that took place a long time ago. Daniel lived 600 years before Jesus Christ. And Daniel knew that the kingdom of God was a real kingdom. Daniel knew that it would be a government ruling over people upon this earth. Daniel understood that there was going to be a real, literal kingdom of God set up upon this earth. Daniel 1 and verse 4. "Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into captivity, as most of us know. And most of us know the story of how they were taken in captivity. These four young men were placed in the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar of the Chaldean Empire. And they were in training for special responsibilities in the government there, the Babylonian government. The king recognized that they had knowledge and wisdom, which in verse 17 we find. And we also see that it was given to them by God, the great God of this universe. It's how they attained it, because it was given to them. In the last part we find that Daniel had been given special understanding in visions and dreams. Nebuchadnezzar was the very first world ruler upon this earth. He had conquered much, including the nation of Judah. And that was how Daniel and his friends became to be a part of that government. The king had a dream that troubled him. In chapter 2 in verse 1, tells us that the dream was so troubling that he could not sleep. And it was very disturbing. And he called and demanded that his magicians, his astrologers, sorcerers, whatever you want to call them of that day, tell him about what he had dreamed and what the dream meant. And in verse 10 we find, the king was told that no man upon this earth was able to tell the meaning of the dream. And in verse 13, we find how serious it had become as the king was going to kill them, talking about his astrologers, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, you and I have never lived under these conditions where we are captives of a king with this kind of power, especially one with such power that he could demand our very lives with one word. And the only one that I can relate to at this time is someone like Saddam Hussein, who ruled Iraq and who was a ruthless leader. And he caused the death of many during his reign upon this earth. So it's the only thing that I can relate to in my mind. And I'm sure there's more out there, but that's the one that came to mind. So why was God allowing such a thing? Daniel and his friends knew they were about to die with the rest of the king's so-called wise men. In verse 19, we find that God revealed the secret to Daniel. And let's notice verse 21, the last part. God removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's where it comes from. Those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. And it's why you know what you do today, brethren, because the God of this universe has opened up your mind to see His plan for mankind. Chapter 2 and verse 28. Daniel was brought before the king. And let's notice what Daniel told the king. He told him that there was a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Let's notice what is being said. What shall be in the latter days? We see that it was God's purpose to reveal to this king that there is a God in heaven, and that He is the supreme ruler over this universe. God is in charge. And He is in charge of all the nations and governments and kings. He allows it. And as was revealed in Daniel's prayer, it was God who allowed the king to rule. It was God who placed Lucifer upon this earth, who became Satan, and who remains on earth only because God allows it. And he can only remain until God sends Jesus Christ to remove him. The king knew only about the pagan gods. He knew nothing of the true Almighty God. And it's just like the ones that rule us today. They do not know that God is real. They do not know the true Almighty God, just as Nebuchadnezzar didn't know. But God is supreme ruler, as you and I know. And He is the Almighty God who rules everything, this whole entire universe. And the whole purpose of the dream is to reveal the truth about God's government that is coming upon this earth and what is to happen in the latter days. Daniel 2 and verse 31 we find that this image was so awesome and unsettling that the king could not sleep, and it got his attention, and he wanted to know what was the meaning. His head was of fine gold, and its breast of arms of silver, and the belly and thighs of brass, legs of solid iron, feet a mixture of iron and clay. So we can see that there's a time element by these scriptures and what the statue meant. And it paints us a picture down through time. Nebuchadnezzar had viewed this statue until a stone came out of heaven and smashed the statue upon its feet. And the statue broke into small pieces and was actually blown away by the wind. In other words, it disappeared. Then this stone became a great mountain, and it became so great that it filled the whole earth. In Daniel 2 and verse 36, "This is the dream," said Daniel, "and we will tell the interpretation to the king." This then is God's interpretation given through Daniel, because it was God that revealed the dream and the meaning to Daniel. "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." Let's notice what was being said. The God of heaven has given you a kingdom. God was revealing himself to this king and letting him know that he, God, was allowing him to be the king. People today, like this king, seem not to think of God as ruler. They think that they are in charge. The eternal God of this universe was revealing himself through Daniel to the king. And through this book, God's book, to you and I, is a powerful God, the ruling God who is going to send Jesus Christ in just a very short while. Verse 38, the last part. "You are this head of gold, and after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth." So let's notice what it's speaking about. Speaking about ruling kingdoms. And it's speaking of kingdoms that will rule over people upon this earth. It's speaking about government. It's speaking of the kind of governments that rule over nations of people upon this earth. And we can see that it is literal and it is specific. And there is no misunderstanding of what is being said by the word kingdom. There is no misunderstanding the interpretation that God gave to Daniel. God gives his own interpretations through Daniel. And this great image represented governments. And it represented a succession of world governments that would appear upon this earth through time. First was the head of gold, and this represented Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Chaldean Empire. And in time sequence, there was to come another kingdom, a second, and a third, which would bear rule over this earth. And in verse 40, we find the legs of iron represent a fourth world empire. And it was to be strong, even as iron is strong. And we know that this ended up is what we know as the Roman. And down in verse 44, let's notice God's explanation of what the kingdom of God is, the good news. "And in the days of those kings," it is here speaking of the 10 toes, part of iron and part of brittle clay. And this by connecting the prophecies of Daniel 7, 13, and 17, we can understand that it is referring to Europe that is now forming right before our very eyes. Mr. Armstrong taught about this for many, many years, but you and I can see it going together. And you don't need this book to know and see what is taking place on the world scene as far as the destruction that is coming. We can see it. And all we have to do is watch the world news. Hold your place here and turn over to Revelation 17. And let's look at verse 12. Revelation 17 and verse 12. And let's notice what's being said. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war, let's notice, with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. And let's notice what is being said. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. This makes plain that there will be a union at the end of an age that will come together for a very short while at the very end, just a short space in time. And in the days of these kings, in the days of these 10 nations or groups of nations, ever how it goes together at the very end, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And let's notice. But it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The kingdom of God. And this is the good news. The good news that Daniel wrote about so long ago. We are now very near the end. And Jesus Christ will come and set up this kingdom that was revealed in this book, God's book, a long, long time ago. When Jesus comes, He is coming as King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling the whole earth. And His kingdom, the kingdom of God, said Daniel, is to consume all the kingdoms upon this earth. Revelation 11 and verse 15 states it in these words, if you just want to note it. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. It is the end of this present world governments that you and I know, and they will become the kingdoms of the God of this universe and of our Savior Jesus Christ. At that time, Jesus Christ will be King of kings of the whole earth. Let's turn over to John 18. And let's look at verse 17. John 18 and verse 37. And let's notice what was being said. Jesus Christ was born to be a king. And when He stood before Pilate on trial for His life, Pilate asked Him a question. Pilate asked Him, "Are you a king?" And let's notice Jesus' answer. He said, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world." And Jesus also said to Pilate, back up in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this age." Jesus Christ's kingdom is coming to this world on May the 27th, 2012. Jesus told Pilate He was born to become a king a long time ago. He came as a lamb the first time, but He is coming this time to rule all the nations. Let's turn over to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. And notice what was prophesied a long time ago. And it's where the angel of God said to Mary, You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. He shall be great." That's verse 31. "And shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him," let's notice, "the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." These scriptures tell us that God is supreme ruler. They tell us that Jesus Christ was born to be a king, that he is going to rule all nations, and that his kingdom will rule forever. The kingdom of God will rule over the people and nations of this earth, brethren. Luke 19 tells us that Jesus Christ is the nobleman of the parable, who went to the throne of God, the far country, to be coronated as King of Kings over all nations, and then returned to this earth. Luke 19 and verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And let's notice, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So he told the parable. And he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And there will be some at the end of this age who will do the same. They will turn away from the great God of this universe and give up on what God has revealed to them. And they will not have Jesus Christ to be their king when he returns. Verse 15, let's notice the time frame. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money. And it's an example of what will take place. To be called on him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Master, your miner has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, Master, your miner has earned 5 minas. You also be over 5 cities. And in verse 20 came another, Master, here is your miner which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put your money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? It's the example that's being done. And he said to those who stood by, take the miner from him and give it to him who has 10 miners. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 miners. For I say to you that it to everyone who has will be given. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. You and I have to give account how we have handled what God has given to us. And he has given us much. We have more understanding than any of God's people down through time. We live at the end of an age when the most awesome events that will take place upon this earth that have ever taken place. God says there will never be a time like it. Never again. Brethren, when we look on the horizon at the present world turmoil, wars that could escalate at any minute, we can see that it will not take much to spark World War III. With all the weapons of mass destruction that are upon this earth, our world could change in a matter of a few minutes. Just a few minutes. And it will be a different world that you and I face. It will not take long to destroy everyone upon this earth. We live in those times. And unless God intervenes, no humans could survive such an event. It's the very time when all of life can be destroyed. And it's when Jesus Christ will return at this very brink. And this time He is coming as a king. Matthew 20 and verse tells us that He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, if you want to look over there, or you can just note it. But it tells us that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. The clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, to establish world government and rule all nations with a rod of iron. And that is good news. Jesus' very gospel was that of the kingdom of God. The good news. God is sending Jesus Christ to come and save mankind. Come to stop the wars, the nuclear mass destruction that would take place. The hope for an orderly and stable world is fading, brother. And unless we can see what Mr. Armstrong used to thunder out so many times, except a strong hand from someplace intervene, mankind would destroy himself. And Jesus Christ is sending that strong hand from someplace in just a few months now. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while he watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, let's notice, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven in the clouds, so he will return to earth in the clouds. And just as he is returning to earth, the dead in Christ will rise in a resurrection, made spirit, including the prophets of old, those who told us through time about the kingdom of God. Those who have the Spirit of God then living, the rest of the 144,000, will be changed into spirit and meet the descending Jesus Christ in those clouds. They will come down out of those clouds and stand that day on the Mount of Olives. And it will be a different world, brother. It will be the beginning. Do we realize that if no one had any other God except the true God, if all children honored their parents, and if no one ever allowed murder upon this earth, there were no wars, no killings, if all the marriages were happy, no one would steal. We could throw away all the lots. And some of us were talking. I lived in those times when we didn't have to have lots upon the doors. What if everyone's word was good? You could believe everything they said. What kind of a world would we have? Well, this will begin to happen in just a few months. Satan will be removed, and a new government will begin to rule this earth, just as Daniel was shown a long time ago. The days of man, swayed by Satan, will be over. He will be restrained and put away for 1,000 years. You and I know we still have to have this human nature to deal with. But God has given us control over our minds, and no longer will mankind be deceived by this being. And when Jesus Christ comes, it will begin a new process, a new way of life. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. The 6,000-year sentence that God placed upon this world of being cut off will be ended, and God's Spirit will flow out from Jerusalem. And a new day will be here. Peace will come. And a new civilization, a new way of life will begin upon this earth. And some of you sitting here are called for that new civilization that will begin. A new way of doing business, a new way of being ruled over by a just king and a just government. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. That will come to pass in the latter days. Let's notice the time frame. The same as what Daniel said. And these scriptures were given to you and I upon whom the end of the ages have come, so that we will know that the great God of this universe has always had a plan. And he has revealed that plan over and over through his book, through time to different ones. And they all understood that it was about the kingdom of God that would soon come to this earth at the end of an age. And it would come to establish God's government upon this earth. And here it is again in Isaiah. In the latter days. That the mountain of the Eternal's house is what it's talking about, the kingdom of God. And it shall be established on the top of the mountains. And we know that it's referring to governments. And it shall be exalted above the hills, the cities, and the nations, and all nations will flow to it. Many people will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. And that statue in front of the UN is just a big joke, brother. But it's really coming to pass in just a few months. Brethren, we can be so wrapped up in our daily lives that we can let this vision that God has shown us escape us. And it's happened to some since the Feast of Tabernacles. They've lost the vision of what God is doing and what is to soon come upon this earth. There are so many that mock and scoff against this plan, and they have down through time. And it's no different now. But God's Word talks of a beautiful time when there will be no more wars. World peace will be possible. God's law will go out of Jerusalem, and the whole earth will become as the stone was shown to Daniel a long time ago and engulf the whole earth. We can't comprehend it. We can think about it, but I don't think we can fully comprehend it. But if we're not careful, this vision of what will take place in just a few months can elude us. And we will not see what is about to take place. So with this knowledge that God has revealed to you and I, the good news, how should we handle it, brother? How are you handling it? Knowing where we are in time, knowing what God is teaching us about how to live with one another as husbands and wives, as members of the body of Christ, how do we handle it? Do we have the vision of what is taking place and what God is preparing for His church? Do we see it? Hebrews 4 and verse 12, we should always heed what God says. I read this earlier at the starting of the sermon. Let's go back to it. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked, let's notice. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom you and I must give account. Our responsibility. We may fool each other, but we cannot fool the great God of this universe and his Son, Jesus Christ. God knows every path that man can take. All you have to do is go back to the Psalms and read what David wrote. And God understood. He understood his God, that there was not a path that he could take upon this earth that God didn't already know about it. So with all this knowledge, what kind of person should you and I be? Let's turn to Matthew 18, and let's look at an example that Jesus Christ himself gave. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Jesus Christ himself gave this example about the parable of the unforgiving servant. Peter came to him and said, let's notice the context of what is being said. It's about forgiveness and the way to live with one another. And the question was, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And let's notice Jesus Christ's response. He said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. It's a lot. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And it's a lot of money, brother. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife, children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. We know that Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate debt for us, so that we could have forgiveness. So it's an example that Jesus was giving of how we are to be. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's not a lot of money in the scheme of things. It's a very small amount. And he laid hands upon him and took him by the throat. Let's notice. Pay me what you owe. So we can see it was very threatening to go along with it. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion upon your fellow servant, just as I had compassion upon you? So we can see the context of what is being said. Compassion. Forgiveness. Verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And let's notice verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you. Let's notice. From his heart. If you do not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's the example that is given. And there's some strong words from our Savior. And it's talking about relationships. And it's how you and I are to deal with one another. Matthew 13 and verse 44, we will finish up. Jesus Christ said what it was all worth if we endure to the end. And he summed it up in verse 44. Jesus said in a parable, the parable of the hidden treasure, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So it's worth everything and anything that you could acquire in this lifetime. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. Everything, brother. It's anything and everything that you could acquire in this life. There's nothing under the sun worth what God is offering you. And he bought it. So this is how Jesus Christ viewed it and viewed what it was worth. So, brethren, what is it worth to you to see the kingdom of God upon this earth? So take heed how you build in this life, because in just a few months, the good news will be here, the kingdom of God that was preached about so long ago. The good news about the kingdom of God upon this earth, brethren.